God is good.
Hey, y'all are doing great
all the time. Oh, man, this is great. Okay, so here's the deal. I watched that video. I recently read this quote that stuck out to me, and it got me really thinking about what I want to share today. And the quote is that we are created for no better purpose than praise. That we are created for no better purpose than praise. This is what we do. We praise God with everything we have. With that in mind, I'm going to ask you if you're willing and if you're able to stand in reverence to God's word as we read and pray together. And so I'm going to ask you to join me in praying this prayer out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think that most of the world today thinks of God as a concept, as something that represents the highest aspirations of humanity, as something that represents purest moral excellence, or maybe just as an awareness that there's got to be something bigger, something more transcendent out there in the world. But when we pray this prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we pray this prayer, church, we say something different than that. We say that God is personal. We say that God lives and acts. We say that God has a name, and that name can be made holy. When we say that God has a name, it brings to mind that scene in Exodus 3 where Moses stands trembling before the burning bush, and God says, I want you to go and ask them and tell them that I'm sending you to set them free. And he goes and he says to God, he says, but if they ask me, what's his name, this God that sent you, what am I supposed to tell them? And God responds, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. With that name, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And in Scripture, you can always tell that name is being used in most of your English translations because it will have the word Lord in all capitals wherever the divine name is used. The I am who I am. Name. And in some ways, it sounds like you can almost hear God telling Moses, you can call me by my name, but you'll never fully comprehend me because I will be who I will be. That he is freely whoever he will be. And what's amazing is God chooses to be who he is. You see, this is a God who determines his own identity, who won't be manipulated because someone knows his name. And this God is untamed and sovereign and free and holy, holy, holy. It's no wonder that in Exodus 3:6 it says that Moses hid his face. For he was afraid because he'd looked at God. Of course, who wouldn't be afraid to come face to face with God Almighty? Isaiah came face to face with God, and his first words, "Woe to me, I'm ruined." You see, of course, how can we expect Moses to act differently when he discovers that this God that he's getting to know is not safely up in some faraway heaven, but is active here in this world, is present, changing and rearranging the alignments of Pharaoh's kingdom and of Israel's history? God is holy. He's set apart, different, unique. God is not like us. God's ways are higher than our ways. God is God with or without us. God doesn't need our assistance. God doesn't need our support. God gives us our existence. We need God's provision. I look at my sister, Diane. I look at you. I see that you have finished your treatments, and I am so thankful to see you. And I know you give all glory to God. I know that. I am thrilled, but we need God's provision, right? We need it. She said all the time. But here's the deal. God doesn't need our assistance or support, but here's your gospel. God chooses not to be without us. God chooses to be God with us, not God without us. Don't you see? God is holy, set apart, but we are able to speak God's name. We are able to call upon his name in prayer, for our God has been gracious to us and revealed himself to us. You see, not to know God's name and not to know it as holy is to not know how to worship God as fully as you've been created to worship. Augustine said it like this: because you have made us for yourself, our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. You see, we are created for no better purpose than praise. And it's obvious that we don't know how to rightly praise our holy God. Just look at the headlines. All this killing and stealing and mayhem. We are in utter disarray. And the large evil in which we gleefully engage teaches us the selfishness and the lack of empathy that fuels the petty nastiness, the little evil in our relationships. We are truly disconnected from each other. Stanley Hauerwassen, Will Willimon said this: we are created to praise God, exuberantly enjoy God, and yet we anxiously attempt to secure ourselves by ourselves, frantically seeking to give substance to our lives, failing to acknowledge that a good God has bestowed meaning on us by God's willingness to be our Father. Sin is singing out of tune. Now, I want to be clear, you got that. They didn't say singing out of tune is sin. It's okay if you don't quite get the pitch. Say it again. Singing out of tune is not sin. But sin is like listening to God's symphony and forcing discord into it. Sin is singing out of tune. Sin is living out of tune. All creation is meant to hallow the name of God, and we must learn together the melody of admiration. And this prayer teaches us that in all we do, we hallow the name of God. And in so doing, we discover our true being. Hallow. Well, that's a weird word. I think the only time we use it, other than like when we quote this verse, is we talk about it every October 31st, but it sneaks past. Halloween. Okay, because that's, een is the shortened form of evening. So it's All Hallows Eve. It's the evening before All Hallows, All Saints Day, November 1st. Only we don't give candy for that, so we don't worry about that. But All Hallows Eve, we celebrate. Okay? That's the only time we use that word. But to hallow something is to make it holy, to give it honor, to make something set apart as special. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we have to understand, Williman says, that we've been commandeered by God, sanctified, set apart, ordained, made holy. We are commissioned to live our lives in such a way as to make visible to all the world that the holy God reigns and that God has a rightful claim to all of creation. That God has regained some of his rightful territory from the enemy. And listen to me, that rightful territory is you. I don't know if I said too many words or if you didn't get it or if you don't believe it. But there should have been a small amen right there. All right? That we're commissioned to live our lives in such a way that the world sees that there is a holy God who reigns, that he's taken back, that all of creation belongs to God, and that he's taken back some of his territory from evil, and that territory he took back is you. There we go. You see, the fitting response to God's holiness is for us to honor God's name in all that we do and say. God is holy, and therefore, his worship demands reverence. It is neither casual nor trivial when we worship God. Because God is holy, his worship demands reverence. It is neither casual nor trivial. We worship in reverence because what we expect when we worship is nothing short of his revelation in our lives. And we trivialize it when we reduce it into some patternistic form as opposed to a spirit-empowered function of transforming us into his likeness. We make it casual when we come in, mumble our way through a few songs, let our mind wander silently through a prayer, and then wonder why we amble through our lives throughout the week, feeling like maybe there's nothing to this whole God thing. As we glorify God in worship, we are in turn sanctified and made holy by God. We come to imitate the one that we adore, is the way Augustine put it. Sometimes I hear people say something like this. Christianity is mostly a matter of trying to do the right thing and to live a good life. This is a false statement. You see, there's no gospel in a statement like that. And this way of viewing things, at very least, gets the cart ahead of the horse. You see, Christianity is not, Hauerwas says, mainly a matter of what we do and how we live, but first a matter of what God and Christ has done. So it's not simply you doing a good thing and living a good life. It is what Christ has done that makes Christianity Christianity. What God has accomplished for us in Christ, first and foremost. And we have no idea how to live until we first know who God is. So when we say that God's name is holy, that tells us how we ought to live. Because knowing the Creator gives us the knowledge of how creation is supposed to move. To make it about living a good life first makes it about solving an ethical problem. But the Christian faith is not first and foremost an ethical problem. It begins with prayer. If you're new to this faith, learn to pray in this way. Learn this. First and foremost, learn to shape your life according to these words. It'll show you how to live. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Dan read it earlier, but I want you to see it. Because there's this really important thing that I'm getting at that has to do with the gospel. And it says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Okay, just stop right there and look at that verse, just in verse 9. Do you notice that it starts not with, here's what you're supposed to do, but instead it starts by telling them who they are. Identity, who you are, comes before what you do. Activity. In Christianity, identity precedes activity. Who you are, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Because you're that. Not in order to be that. Because you are those things, you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If you missed it, he's going to tell it to you again in verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles. You say, well, those are weird words to use. Yes, we'll come back to those in just a moment. But that's who you are, foreigners and exiles in this world. And because that's your identity, then you can abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, and you can live good lives in front of the pagans. Because of who you are, you can do what you do. Who you are comes before what you do. Identity precedes activity. If you got it, say got it. All right. This is the way it works when we talk about God and holiness, because you notice there are some really interesting and strange political designations of Christians in this text. Not the political designations we're used to, Republican and Democrat, but instead these interesting political words, foreigners and exiles, literally aliens and exiles. And the author goes so far as to even suggest that the Christian life will lead you into war. The world is waging war against you. I'm not making it up. You can look. It's an open book test. You see, what I've found over the last 9 months of praying this prayer is that this prayer is a ticking time bomb in our church. And it's waiting to explode and demolish every idolatrous temple and stronghold we have left. Because a phrase like, "Holy is your name," may seem innocent enough and may seem innocuous enough, but I promise you that if you mean it, and I mean really mean it, then you are enlisting in nothing less than a war against the flesh and against the powers of evil and the principalities that hold this world captive. And as long as you give your time and your energy and your resources and your gifts and your service and your passion and your life to a holy God whose name is to be hallowed in all we do and say, then I promise you it will not be long before this culture starts to refer to you as an alien, a foreigner, and an exile. They will invite you to leave conversations because those who do not bow down to culture's idols will get removed and distanced from the conversation in our culture. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were excused into the furnace because they wouldn't bow down. They will see that we don't belong here. It was the second century Christian martyr Polycarp who was faced with the demand that he hallow Caesar as Lord and Savior. They use all three terms. He was told to hallow Caesar as Lord and Savior or face death. He countered with what were his final words. "For 86 years I've been serving Jesus Christ and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" You see, when we pray, "Holy be your name," we're not only asking God to make his name holy, we are pledging ourselves not to misuse God's name. And this is what the Ten Commandments are getting at, Nick. This is what they're talking about when they say, "Don't use the Lord's name in vain." They're not simply referring to a particular English swearing phrase that'll show up 3,000 years later. It meant something to them back then, too, to not use the Lord's name in vain. It means don't take upon yourself the holy name of God and then live as if it were common. You see, in this political season, it's my duty to remind you, it's my calling to remind you that we don't invoke God's name onto our own causes and crusades without taking it in vain. Do you know what the Nazi German soldiers had on their helmets in every battle they marched into in World War II? "Gott mit uns." God with us. That's blasphemy. And it's blasphemy when I take God's name and I put it on my own political ideologies, causes, and say, "This is God with us." I'm trying to get myself in trouble. You see, God is not the patron of our own crusades and cruelties. We must be careful not to make his name a rubber stamp for our causes. We don't willingly carry God's name into sinful living without taking that name in vain. A friend tells a story of a young college student who, he was the first person in his family to attend college. And he got there and he was in his classes and he had some friends who tried to encourage him to come out to a party with them. And he said, I can't, I have to study. And they said, oh, come on. It's going to be a great time. You study all the time. It'll be a great way to relax and let go. You'll be able to have some drinks. We're just going to get drunk. We're going to get high. It's going to be a good time. It's fine. No one will know. You'll be fine. It's just once. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And they said, why are you so uptight? And he said, you misunderstand. It's not that I'm uptight, but you need to understand that my mom spent her whole life cleaning houses and scrubbing floors to get this opportunity for me. And I'm not going to take her sacrifice, and I'm not going to put it in jeopardy because I simply want to go have a good time for one night. Did you hear it? Because this is what it's like for us with regard to Jesus and what our Father has done for us through that sacrifice. Christians don't cheat on our taxes. Christians don't cheat on our spouses. Christians don't cheat on tests. Not simply to get on God's good side. In Christ, we've already been made right with God. We live in light of the knowledge of the sacrifice that has made this life possible. We live in light of our knowledge of God's holy name. And this and any of the conflicts that we encounter by living faithful to the gospel in this world, they don't come as a surprise. They come with the territory. And when we pray this prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are reminded who God is and whose we are. The Heidelberg Catechism asks this question of those who are studying it. It asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the respondent's answer is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is my only comfort in this life and the next. You see, each of us has been named by God, has been chosen and ordained as priests in this world. We are whose we are. We are owned by God. And we live just as we pray. Amen? If you haven't yet given your life to Christ, if you've not yet submitted to Him, please, don't wait. Don't wait. Be set apart by the one who is completely different. Give yourself completely to him that you can be transformed and made holy that you can be set apart, that you can be made a citizen of heaven so that you don't live in this world as a part of it, but you live in this world as an alien, as an exile, as a foreigner who is from a different place entirely and no longer serves the powers of this world. If you have yet to be baptized and pledge your allegiance to Christ, I urge you to do so. God bless you.